reading from 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 18 through 20 and 26. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. His mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord repay you with children by this woman for the gift that she made to the Lord." And then they would return to their home. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow in both stature and in her favor with the Lord and with the people.
A reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom, and with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapters 2, verses 41 to 52. Let us listen now to God's word for the church. And now every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up as usual for the festival. And when the festival was ended and they had started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents did not know it. Assuming that he was in the group of travelers, they went a day's journey. Then they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. And after 3 days, they found him sitting in the temple among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you with great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Recently, officials working for the Department of Customs and Border Patrol announced changes to protocols regarding children in custody, including performing medical checks and working with other government agencies to alleviate capacity problems after Felipe Gomez Alonso and Jacqueline Calmaquin died while in their custody. Both children were refugees from Guatemala brought to the United States by their parents who were seeking asylum and a better life for them in the United States. City schools in Flint, Michigan have been providing bottled water to students since 2015 after tests of the water system in Flint showed dangerous levels of lead in the local water system. The United Way, while working in Flint, estimates somewhere between 6,000 and 12,000 children were exposed to lead in their water. The Michigan Department of Environmental Quality says that while great strides have been made in fixing the school's water systems, around 9% of tests there still show that the water in schools is unsafe for use. Jasmine Headley was arrested for sitting on the floor of a Brooklyn Social Services office. And in the process of her arrest, her toddler was pulled from her arms and the event was captured on video. Jasmine Headley has been quoted as saying that she knew she should have left the office, but she didn't, because if she had, her son would not have had the things that he needed. The Social Services Commissioner has stated that the department is looking to improve both its own procedures and coordination with fellow city agencies. Ali Hassan, the 22-year-old father of 2-year-old Abdullah Hassan, is quoted as having said, "My wife called me crying out of happiness because she's going to see her son for the last time." Both father and son are American citizens, and mother is a Yemeni citizen. 2-year-old Abdullah Hassan has been terminally ill and on life support in the United States, and he passed away just days after she was able to make it to his side. His mother was in Yemen twice the night of visa to travel to the United States. Public pressure recently brought a waiver to the Middle Eastern travel ban to allow Abdullah's mom to say goodbye to her little boy. So let us hold these stories in our minds as we explore our gospel reading. So as we heard, our gospel reading this week takes us to Jerusalem with Mary, Joseph, and Jesus for the annual Passover celebrations. So days after leaving Jerusalem with their caravan home, it's discovered that Jesus is not with them, which sets the parents on a trip back to Jerusalem to find their boy. And so we can tell that the fact that Jesus' family made this trip to Jerusalem for the Passover celebrations tells us that they were reasonably devout. I mean, it was important to engage in the annual Passover pilgrimage, not just as a religious obligation, but as a way of educating the children of the family in the structure and practice of their faith. We can also deduce that this family group was not just the immediate Jesus, Mary, and Joseph of lore, but the family was likely traveling with a large group of kinsmen and relatives, and thus when they left, everyone assumed that Jesus was with some other part of the family. And so a day or so later, when they figure out that Jesus isn't there, Mary and Joseph head back to Jerusalem to find young Jesus. And they find him in the temple, teaching and interpreting scripture and asking questions. And so when I read this story, I can imagine a very angry and very relieved Mary and Joseph, wound up from fear and traveling and overcome with relief when they see their son in the temple. And I can imagine them coming into the temple to ask Jesus exactly what he thought he was doing and why his butt was not with them where it belonged, with traveling home. And that mix of fear converting to anger, which is also mixed with relief at having found him unharmed, even if he wasn't where his parents expected him to be. And Jesus' response, "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I would be in my father's house?" We might recognize that tone. It's the one that says, "Hey, I wasn't lost. I knew exactly where I was. Why didn't you?" I think it's the same way that we recognize Mary and Joseph's anger and sort of frantic tone. And it might be that we recall it from our own memory of how we responded to our parents after being questioned for some infraction, perceived or real. Or in that moment, when we hear our own words being echoed back at us from someone younger. It might be a bit surprising to hear it already from Jesus, gentle Jesus, meek and mild, a babe in the manger, whose storied birth we were celebrating only last week. But hearing those words in that tone from Jesus reminds us of his humanity. It reminds us that he too, our gentle Jesus, was a child and very, very human. And I think it's interesting that Luke uses this story of a young Jesus to help underscore that point. So remember, this is the same Jesus that will come back to the temple as an adult to flip tables and call out the moneylenders, clearing the courtyard, screaming that you have made my father's house a den of thieves. But we're not there yet. Here we are with a young Jesus who's coming into his own as the Son of God and as Mary and Joseph's son. And Scripture tells us that Jesus was then obedient to his parents and traveled home to Nazareth with them, and that he grew in years and a human and divine favor, much to the pleasure of his mother. So let's hold that particular image and story of Jesus for just a moment and return to our first reading from 1 Samuel. And so like this, when we encounter Samuel, he too is in the temple ministering to the Lord. His parents have made their pilgrimage to the temple. They've come to bring their annual sacrifice to the Lord and to visit Samuel. As you might recall, Samuel was dedicated into the Lord's service as an infant. That means he was put into the care of the temple priests and was taught and trained as a priest for his whole life. And every year, when his parents traveled to the temple to bring their annual sacrifice, as part of the same trip, they would bring Samuel a new robe. So take a moment and think about the love and care that Hannah, Samuel's mother, put into each robe that she made for him. Every stitch and every cut, a reminder of her love and thankfulness. You might understand that this garment was her opportunity to care for him every year. So every year when she finds him in the temple, where he's wearing the ephod, which is an apron-like garment that marks him as a minister of the Lord, and the robe she made for him the previous year. So then scripture tells us that the high priest Eli would bless Hannah and Elkanah and their family offerings, and they would return home, leaving Samuel to his work in the temple. And just a few short verses later, we are told that Samuel continued to grow in stature and favor with the Lord and with the people. So the commonality? All of these stories point to how we are faithful as parents and teachers of children and as children to our parents and teachers. They point to how we care for one another. Parents and caregivers go to all sorts of lengths to provide and to care for their children. They take on new jobs. They travel to foreign lands and sew new robes. They offer prayers to God, pay smugglers, seek clean water, and spend hours in government offices to receive benefits. They travel miles and miles to do what they believe is right for those entrusted to their care. We choose to do what we believe is right and correct in order to make the lives of those in our lives better. As parents, caretakers, and members of God's community, we trust that God has chosen all of humanity as God's own community. It is the trust in the fact that God cares for us as God's beloved community that gives us the freedom to make the decisions that we must in order to care for those that have been entrusted to us. We are called to clothe ourselves in love, which binds everything together. Theologian Jonathan Edwards reflected on the nature of human freedom and its relationship to God's sovereignty. The will always is as the greatest apparent good is, he taught. He says, we are free to pursue and to choose what seems good to us. Human beings, Edwards concluded, are free to do what we want, but we do not choose our wants. We do not determine our desires. We may act on our desires, but we do not choose what our desires will be. We are both free and constrained. In contemporary society, we are often reluctant to confront or even acknowledge constraints on our freedom. We are often hesitant to acknowledge the degree to which our identities are shaped by forces beyond our control. Our reluctance to acknowledge any constraints can lead us to overestimate the depths and breadths of our freedoms. So those of us in positions of privilege may not understand what drives a family to make the journey from Central America to the southern border of the United States. We may not see the love of a child that drives a parent to make choices that we have never been faced with. The parent that chooses to take their child on a perilous journey towards perceived safety does not do so without awareness of the risk. They do so because the depth of their love is stronger than the risk. The teachers who work in the same unhealthy environs as their students do so because they believe that those children need them and that that need supersedes the risks that they take. A mother who forces an aid office to hear her out at risk to herself and her child does not do so for fun. That mother believes strongly that her child would suffer if she did not put herself in a place in a way that she could not be ignored. and a sick child should not be forced to be without their mother's embrace, because to be in the place that provided the best medical care meant that the mother was not allowed to follow. All of these instances are shaped by those who must live them every day and those who are forced to make hard choices that we cannot begin to understand. Our refusal to acknowledge how we have been shaped by our lived experiences and the communities that we participate in may lead us to believe that we have earned our privileged lives, and consequently, that those who live on the margins have also, somehow, received what they deserve. We may even come to believe that somehow we merit the favor of God. The fact that God redeems all of humanity without regard for merit or other qualifying factor, that God chooses humanity to the point of becoming human and loving us to God's own death on a cross, flies in the face of our reluctance to confront our own limitations. God claims us, not because we are worthy, but because we cannot be. Affirming that God has freely chosen us means that the central fact of our identities, that we belong to God, is beyond our control and beyond our choosing. We simply follow the desires of our hearts toward the God who made our hearts and their desires for God's own self. We love and choose love because we are loved, because God first loved us. Amen.